thank you guys, Carlos and Rosie, for being here. Matt, thanks for that update. By the way, Matt, who is over our internship program here at CA, is going to be in the lobby after service, and then he'll be at Fusion Summer Nights in the church park. So if you are interested in our internship program in any capacity, go and talk to Matt. He is the guy who has all of the info for you. Before I get to our time in God's Word tonight, I want to bring attention to one more thing that we have coming up that we are so excited about. It's happening on August 17th, and it is called Undivided. Several months ago at one of our Justice Nights at the cafe here at Fusion, we had a night where we talked about the black experience in America and racism, and we heard stories of people overcoming racism. And as a church, we are continuing that conversation coming up next month on August 17th in a Friday night event called Undivided. And at this event, which is going to be led by some people from our church, we're going to be wrestling with scriptures and our own experiences as we seek to be a multiracial, multi-ethnic community that is willing to talk about these hard issues together and really seek God's grace in all of these areas. So you can register either online for that, or there will be a table in the lobby after service that you can go to. Well, Fusion, so good to be with you. My name is Bo. I'm the lead pastor of our Fusion community, and it's great to be back with you. I was gone for a couple of weeks. I was on vacation with my family. So grateful for a couple of weeks to just get away and rest and play and be with my family. I left on vacation and came back with a mustache, and some of you are like, Bo, that doesn't qualify as a mustache, and I'm like, you're hurting my feelings, please stop. So sorry about all of that. Hey, we are continuing tonight in our series, The Power of Simple Words. And this week, we come to what is perhaps for many of us the most difficult word we'll encounter in this entire series. This week, we're talking about the word sorry. Sorry is a common word in our culture, but if we're honest, it's a word that many of us don't like to say. We much prefer sorry, not sorry, than actually saying sorry over an actual heartfelt statement of apology. And if we do say it, some of us have the tendency to say it in the least sincere way possible. Have you ever had somebody recently say to you, I'm sorry you feel that way? Like, what even is that statement, right? Like, oh, I'm sorry your feelings are hurt by that. Like, that's not an apology. That's not a recognition of any wrong that was done with the hope of reconciliation. That's using this word to cast further blame on somebody, to make it more their fault. I'm sorry, but, like, if the word but ever follows the word sorry, you're not hearing an apology, okay? And stop dating that person, Fusion. Sorry is avoided, and sorry is misused, but I believe that the word sorry is an unbelievably powerful word for us, because I believe that the word sorry has the power to unlock so much freedom in our lives. Would you pray with me as we turn to God's word tonight? So, Lord, we thank you for what you've already been at work doing in this place tonight. We thank you for the way that your spirit is just moving in this place. God, we pray that you would continue to speak to us as we turn to your word. Lord, I pray that it would just become alive to us, Jesus. I pray that your word would change us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, go ahead and grab your bulletin, which hopefully you got on your way in. And you'll find some verses in there. We're going to look tonight at a story from Scripture that, if I'm totally honest, it's one that I have never preached on once in my entire life. It's a difficult passage to preach on. But first of all, if it's in the Bible, you can preach it. So we have to be willing to look at these stories and these verses. But second of all, it's an important passage for us as we learn how vital it is for each one of us to learn what does it mean to actually say sorry and repent. Because here's the problem with refusing to say sorry. Refusing the word sorry means that we refuse to recognize any wrong in our lives. We refuse to recognize any wrong in our lives. If you won't say sorry, it's because you won't truly recognize the stuff in your life. the wrong in your life that is so damaging to the relationships around you, specifically your relationship with God. We're going to look tonight at the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, when the church of Jesus was just beginning, it had become normal practice for followers of Jesus to sell stuff, sell possessions that they had, and to give that money to the ministry that was taking place. We'll pick up the story in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 34. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one which the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, here we read about a man named Joseph who sells some land, and he brings that money to the disciples. And this guy, Joseph, he is an impressive guy. He is such a great guy. He gets the nickname Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, and that is a great nickname. Like, they could have gone with other options. Like, they could have gone with Sir Gives-a-Lot or, like, Mr. McGenerous or something like that. But they go with son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. Can I just say very quickly, do you have a Barnabas in your life, Fusion? Do you have somebody who is encouraging you in your life? Do you have somebody who is calling out God's best in your life? As a pastor, I meet with people every single week, and very rarely are they looking for me to solve their problems, and very rarely are they asking me to tell them something they don't already know. Overwhelmingly, what happens is people are just looking to be encouraged. Our world doesn't need more people telling people how bad they are. We need more people encouraging each other. So do you have a Barnabas in your life? And are you a Barnabas to anybody else? Who are you encouraging in your life? Be a Barnabas. Find a Barnabas. Now, following this story of Barnabas selling this land and bringing the money and laying it at the apostles' feet for the sake of the ministry, we immediately meet a man named Ananias, who has no such nickname, but he sure wishes he did. See, he's jealous of what Barnabas has, and he's decided he'll have some of it too. Except his heart isn't nearly in the same place as Barnabas's. We'll continue the story in Acts chapter 5. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked him, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? After it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you plan this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. The young men got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the land for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and on all who heard these things. Okay. What the heck, right? Like, can we just be honest and recognize that this is one of those parts of the Bible where we're just like, what is happening here? Why is this story even in the Bible? Well, first, we have to note the context of what's taking place. There are parallel things that happen in chapter 4 and chapter 5. We see the same action taking place in chapter 5 that we saw in chapter 4, the selling of land and the giving of money to the church. However, where Barnabas does this and gives out of a place of generosity and honesty, Ananias and Sapphira do not. They do theirs out of a place of jealousy and greed. They weren't actually pursuing generosity, they were pursuing status. Ananias gets an idea. He sees what Barnabas does. He sees the nickname he gets. Everybody's happy about Barnabas. It's something encouraging. He's like, I'll have some of that too. So they sell some property and they give some of the money to the church and they keep some for themselves, but they're going to put a little spin on it. They're going to put a little spin on how this thing happened. See, they're going to act as though they gave all of the money to the ministry and to the church, but it's a lie. Everybody is going to think they're so generous, and as long as nobody knows the full story of what actually is going on, that is fine. This way, he'll get all the admiration of the community, but won't actually have to live up to any of the values he's professing to live up to. And he isn't sorry about it at all. And here's the other thing. He tells his wife the whole plan. She knows about it. And this is a key moment because she has the opportunity to call Ananias on his crap, to say, absolutely not. You will not pull me into this greedy little plan of yours. She could have said, you have some stuff in your life that needs to be addressed, but she doesn't. She goes along with it. And this is the sin of conniving. It's the decision to be a part of something that is wrong and that is immoral and that is harmful. And here's the thing about connivers, they will never acknowledge their conniving. No sorry, no admission of what really took place. So they'll make this sale, they'll keep some of the money, and they'll bring the rest of it to the apostles, but they're going to pretend like it's the whole thing for the sake of the status they really want to have. Peter, however, is no conniver. He has no time for that foolishness. He knows what's really going on here, and Peter's just not going to go along with it. So he calls Ananias out. And he says, Ananias, listen, that land was yours. You could have done anything you wanted with it. And even after you sold it, all of that money was yours. You could have kept some and brought some to us, to what we're doing here. But instead, you brought some pretending like it was all, and you chose to lie about it. You chose to lie about how much it was sold for and to how much you brought. And here's the real sin that takes place. It's not greed. It's deceit. It's the choice to live a double life and a flat refusal to recognize and own the stuff taking place in that life. It's a refusal to recognize it and to say, I am sorry for this. And the Bible tells us Ananias drops dead on the spot. A few hours later, his wife comes in looking for him. And Peter's like, hey, can I have a word with you? And she's like, yeah, sure. And Peter's like, listen, small question for you. Sorry to be an inconvenience to you, but is this how much this land was sold for? And she's like, yes, that is how much it was sold for. You see, she has a choice here again. Come clean, own it, say sorry, and move forward, or go along with the lie. And she chooses to go along with the lie. And to say, yeah, that's how much it was sold for. And Peter says, cool, great, thanks for letting me know. By the way, see those guys with the welcome and hospitality lanyards that say, can I help you on them? They just buried your husband, and now they're going to come and bury you. And the Bible tells us she drops dead in that moment. And a great fear swept over the church. I bet it did. I bet it did. Why is this in the Bible? Why did this happen? I mean, you have to remember that when this event took place, the church was in its infancy. They were a brand new community, a brand new thing taking place, happening. And this could not have been good for recruitment and invitation. Like, come join us this Sunday, just don't lie about why you're here, right? Like, can you imagine the billboards? Like, almost no one drops dead, bring a friend. Like, Can you imagine if God still dealt with us this same way today? Like if people that have a history of lying and hiding stuff suddenly dropped dead in the middle of service, this would be a very quiet room, especially from the stage. I think we need to remember that this church that we read about in the early stages of the book of Acts is experiencing something that humanity had never really experienced, certainly not on this level. You see, all of a sudden, people are plugged into a new power. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit had been experienced by few people like this before. Yeah, there are a few stories in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit comes on people in a powerful way. One of my favorites is Samson. You guys know the story of Samson, right? If I asked you to imagine Samson in your mind, you have a picture that comes to mind of what Samson probably looks like. You know what's interesting about Samson? Samson is never once described as strong or powerful in the entire Bible. He's not described as strong. He's not described as powerful. Every one of Samson's feat of strength that he has, all of his powerful stories, the Bible tells us before it happened, it says, the Holy Spirit rushed on him, and then he did this powerful thing. Samson's power was not in his own strength. It was always in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that power is now flowing through every believer in Jesus Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Only now, it's not the power to defeat Philistine armies. It's now the power to preach Jesus boldly. It's now the power to heal people in Jesus' name. It's now the power to cross racial lines, to cross cultural lines, to reconcile people who once hated each other, all under the banner of Jesus. That power is flowing through God's church now. And by the way, that power is flowing through this church now today. Humanity is plugged in to a brand new power source. And this power, though, it comes when people get honest about their sin and about their brokenness, about their defects, and about their deep, desperate need for God. The power of the Holy Spirit is set free upon us when we recognize our need to be saved and we call upon the only name that saves. That's when the power of the Holy Spirit is set free in us. Look at Acts chapter 2. In the moment that the church is born, Peter's preaching. And he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized each of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, in this story, in this moment, thousands of people cry out, sorry. They recognize the stuff, the sin in their lives. And as they turn to Jesus, the power of salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit is loosed upon them. But what's so interesting is that this is so counterintuitive to our world today, isn't it? See, in every other place in our world, power is found in making yourself more powerful. Strength is found in making yourself stronger. But in God's kingdom, power and strength are found when people own their weakness, own their brokenness, own their sin. We don't become stronger by making ourselves stronger. We become stronger by recognizing our weakness and turning to the source of power and strength. We certainly don't become stronger by pretending we're stronger and pretending we are better, which Fusion, I am so prone to do. But here's the thing. This isn't a situation where we just beat ourselves up and we feel bad about all of our stuff, all of the wrong that we've done. But instead, we turn to God with it. And there alone do we find the key to freedom and power in our lives. And that key is grace. It is grace. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul writes, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord. He's talking about something he asked God to remove from him. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Fusion, this is what we are invited into. This is what we are called into. You see, we are so prone to hide, aren't we? And it's been in our nature since the very beginning. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, walking in perfect harmony with God, they eat from the tree they were supposed to leave alone. Instantly, they recognize their nakedness, they recognize their sin, and the Bible tells us that they go and they hide. And here's what's so interesting. Acts 5 is just another reflection of Genesis 3. Acts 5 is the first time that we see in Jesus' new church humanity recognizing its sin and going and hiding with it. People struggle with something, and instead of owning it and saying they are sorry, repenting of it, they go and they hide. And hiding always has the same consequences in our lives, which is death. Obviously, in most circumstances, it's not a physical death, but hiding always leads to death in our spirit. But confessing it, owning it, and saying, I am sorry, repenting of it, it leads to forgiveness and restoration and life. And this is something I continue to learn over and over and over again because, Fusion, I'm a hider. I know what this is like. God really spoke to me about this several weeks ago as I was interacting with my daughter, Austin. And you're like, Bo, are you going to tell them the story of Austin? Yes, I absolutely am, because God always does this to me. By the way, Alex, you can join me up here. I asked my daughter, she's 3 years old, I asked her to do something, to take care of something. And then a little while later, I came back and said, hey, Austin, did you do that thing I asked you to do? And she said, yes, Daddy, I did that thing. I was like, great. What a well-behaved, obedient child. I'm doing a great job raising this kid. Except a few minutes later, I walked into her room to discover that thing that I asked her to do, she actually had not done. So I brought her in and I got down on my knees and I got eye to eye with her. And I said, baby, listen, Daddy asked you to do something and you didn't do it. And that's a problem. But the bigger problem is that you lied to me about it. You said you did it when you didn't actually do it. You lied to me about it. And then I said to her, listen, Austin, in this family, you don't have to be perfect. You just need to tell the truth about what happened. And instantly, as those words came out of my mouth, in this family, you don't have to be perfect. You just have to tell the truth about what happened. God spoke to me and said, exactly, Bo. I'm telling you, raising kids is the most dangerous thing I've ever done in my life. I'm like, just stop already. Goodness. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to tell the truth about what happened. Fusion, God knows you are going to struggle. And look, this isn't an excuse, and it's not permission to make bad choices. Yes, pursue holiness. Yes, live in the life and the style and all of that that God has created you to live in. But at the same time, you've got to know God is aware that you're going to struggle at times. He's aware that I'm going to struggle at times. God knows that we are going to have some stuff in our lives. The good news of the gospel is that there is grace for your stuff. There is grace for your mistakes. And freedom and power, they are available to us when we recognize our stuff, when we recognize our sin, and we say sorry to God, which is an act of repentance. Turning away from our sin and to the grace and to the life and to the freedom and the plans that God has for us. You see, sin wants you to hide. Sin wants you to hide. It sends us into hiding. Your sin wants you isolated and alone. Your sin wants you to bear the weight of the mistakes that you've made. Your enemy loves it when you suffer in silence with your secrets. He loves it. Hiding leads to death in our lives and in our relationships. But here is the good news of our God, that from the beginning, as humanity hides in its sin, for the first time, all the way to tonight, God calls out. As Adam and Eve are hiding in the bushes, ashamed of their sin, God calls out to them, "Where are you?" Not because God was confused about their location, but I believe because God wanted them to know about his pursuit of them. Where are you? Why are you hiding? Fusion, tonight I want you to hear the loving voice of your Savior calling you out of your hiding. Grace is available tonight to anyone who will own their mistakes, who will own their sin, and in an act of repentance say sorry to God and experience the forgiveness and the freedom that he has for you. Not a, "God, I'm sorry you're upset by that." And certainly not a, "Sorry, not sorry, I'm going to keep doing my own thing here." But a true, heartfelt recognition that fusion, sin is a big deal. It's a big deal. But that our holy God has unending grace for all who will turn to him even tonight, even in this moment. See, here's the thing about owning our sin and mistakes. Jesus actually took all of that on himself on the cross. Meaning, the moment that we own our sin, that we say, "God, this is what I have done and I am so sorry for it," Jesus immediately takes that from us and we no longer have to carry it because it is now on him. For all time, it is on him, no longer on our shoulders. Fusion, his grace is sufficient for you. His love for you is unending. His freedom for you is eternal. God doesn't want us living our lives in hiding. That's the real fear here. Look, you don't have to be afraid of dropping dead because you tell a lie here at church. But we should be afraid of living our lives in hiding. Because that's not the life you were created to live. He created you to live with so much more freedom. He created you to live in the abundant life that he has for you. And Fusion, I know what it's like to hide. And I also know the unbelievable breath of fresh air that it is. When we own what has been happening and we turn to Jesus, trusting in him for forgiveness and for salvation and for freedom, and then getting to walk in every ounce of that. It is the greatest thing we could ever experience. And so before we close tonight, I just want to give an opportunity to anybody in this room who might be ready to say yes to that. In fact, can we close our eyes and bow our heads for a moment? And I just wonder if there's anybody in this room who you've never said yes to Jesus before. You've never confessed your sin and trusted in him for the forgiveness of your sin. You've never experienced the new life, the resurrection life that he has for you. If that's you and you're in this place and you know that that's you, I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. His grace is for you. His mercy is for you. And you're thinking, "Man, Bo, you don't know about all the stuff, all the sins, all the secrets. I don't know about all of yours, but I know about all the ones I've had in my life. And here's what else I know. The Bible says that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And if you've got a big list of sins, there's a bigger list of grace waiting for you. So if that's you, if you're in this room with every head bowed and every eye closed and you're ready to say yes to Jesus for the very first time, would you just put your hand in the air right now so I can just acknowledge it with you? Yeah, hands. Yes, absolutely. I see them going up. So good. Even now with your hand in the air, you can pray this prayer in your heart. You say, Jesus, I recognize my sin. I am so sorry for it. Would you forgive me of this? Would you help me to walk in the resurrection life that you have for me? And now I just wonder for everybody else in the room, if maybe you're a follower of Jesus, but there's some places in your life where you know you've kind of gone back to hiding. Is there any area where you're living a double life, you're hiding, you're living in some secrecy, and you just want to confess it to God? And would you even allow me to be a safe person for that confession as well? If that's you, if you know you need some freedom in your life from some places where you're hiding, where you want to say sorry to God and experience his freedom again, would you just raise your hand in the air right now? Yeah. Thank you for trusting me with this. Yeah, absolutely. His freedom is coming to you now. Another chance is coming to you now. Resurrection life is coming to you now. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we find when we come to you simply bringing the reality of our lives. We thank you for the beautiful exchange that happens in that moment where you take our sin, you take our stuff, you take our brokenness, and in exchange you give us freedom and life and hope and purpose and a future. God, would you help us to walk in that? Would you help us to walk in that resurrection life? Tonight we pray in Jesus' name.